Be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
As Jesus and his disciples were preceding him on their journey, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus answered, "Foxes have dens, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But Jesus answered him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home." Jesus answered him, "No one who sets a hand to a plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, as we ponder the vocation of St. Therese and her mission that continues, the Lord Jesus speaks to us in the Gospel about the radicality of our Christian vocation. Jesus had someone run up to him, saying, "I will follow you wherever you go." We would have anticipated that Jesus, who had come to get us all to become his disciples, to get us all to follow him, would have just said, "Awesome, I've been waiting for you. What took you so long?" Instead, he wanted him to know clearly what the cost of discipleship is. "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The animals are taken care of. But if you follow me, you may end up being homeless. Are you ready? Would you rather be homeless with me or live in a mansion without me?" Jesus was describing. This morning at 6:30 at a Mass in New Bedford at the Missionaries of Charity House, not only with the sisters there, but with all the homeless women who were there. It was a beautiful thing, as I was saying those words, when these homeless women started going like this. They would follow Jesus and be close to Jesus, even if it meant their being homeless. When it comes right down to it, what's more important, our home or Jesus? He doesn't force us often to choose between the two, but if we really did need to choose, would we choose Jesus or our home? Jesus wants us to count the cost of discipleship, that to be a Christian isn't easy. It's going to include suffering. But, as we heard in St. Paul's Gospel acclamation, he considered everything else so much rubbish that he could gain Christ and be found in him. He would even suffer as much as St. Paul did, because that suffering would lead him to an even more intimate knowledge of the Lord. Second episode in this Gospel. Jesus turns to someone and says, "You follow me." He was given him the vocation, greatest gift that this man had ever received. But this man said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." Now, a lot of times when we hear that, we can think his father died yesterday and he's just got to go for the funeral and then he's coming. There's no indication whatsoever that the father is dead. Middle Eastern mentality, family came first. Even really, when it came, push came to shove before God. Father could have been 40, saying, "If my dad dies in 10 years or 20 or 30 or 40, then I'll follow you." Jesus says, "Let the dead go bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." He was calling him to a fuller form of life that would be a real blessing for his entire family. But again, it's part of this radicality of the Gospel. Do we value Jesus more than our family, like we're called to value him even more than our house? And the third is an explicitation of these first two. Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to my family at home." Doesn't seem like that difficult a request when we see the call of Elisha by Elijah at the insistence of God, when Elijah was going to allow Elisha to follow him. Elisha said, "Let me first go say bye to my folks." And Elijah said, "Go do what you have to. Who am I over you? I'm not forcing you to do anything." Today, Jesus goes beyond that call because he was able to see into the heart. It was just like, listen, please grasp just what we're involved in here. This is so much greater a treasure. Don't keep looking for human reasons to impede the immediacy of what discipleship involves. So we begin with the Lord to recognize that everything else in the world is really like rubbish compared to this pearl of great price. And if we need to say later bye to our parents rather than say it now and watch Jesus walk on by, that's what we need to do. We've got to choose the Lord first. That's at the heart of every Christian vocation, that God comes first. The same Lord who calls us to follow him also calls us to honor our father and mother. He calls us to make our families a real school of holiness. He often wants us to follow him precisely within our homes and our family life. But we've got to grasp that he does come first. Today we celebrate the feast of one for whom Jesus did come first. One of the most beautiful vocations in the history of the church. Saint Therese wanted to give her entire life to God from a young age. She was a teenager. She longed to become a Carmelite well before the minimal age requirement of 16. She asked her pastor. She asked the Mother Superior. She asked her bishop. She went on a pilgrimage to Rome with her father in 1887 as a 14-year-old girl, just to be able to ask Pope Leo XIII if she would be able to enter. Leo responded, "You will enter if it is God's will." She was able to enter a year early at 15, and she lived as a Carmelite for 9 years. But she had a great desire to follow the Lord wherever he went, to be with him, even if everything else was crumbling around her. She had a vocation within a vocation. She needed to discover kind of where she fit in when she was reading St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, describing the various missions in the church. She didn't see herself as the apostle or as the administrator or as the teacher. She longed for the Lord to reveal to her what was specific about her call. And when the Lord did reveal to her what was specific, he also revealed through her what is common to each of us. Dans le cœur de l'église, ma mère, je serai l'amour. In the heart of the church, my mother, I will be love. That her vocation was to be the heart of the mystical body of Christ. The Lord had called her to the vocation of love. Love one another as I have loved you. She learned how to love precisely from Christ on the cross. Saint Therese teaches us that mission. In the first reading today, we heard of Job. Job was wrestling with the problem of suffering. He had three friends show up to try to say that the Lord's punishing you, the reason why your family's died, the reason why your livestock has all perished, is precisely because of something you must have done, Job. Job was wrestling with that. On the one hand, he clearly knew God was good, God who had created everything, God who is kind and merciful always. And therefore, if God were permitting it, it has to be for a good reason. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, but he didn't really grasp it. It's the perpetual struggle of people. He didn't have the revelation of Christ. We learn from Christ about the incredible importance of the cross in order for us to learn in from him in the school of love how precisely we're called to love others as he has loved us. That's not a feeling. That's a crucifixion. We're never going to be able to love others as the Lord calls us to unless we're willing to die and sacrifice ourselves for others. St. Therese learned that through her own suffering. Her mom died when she was 4. She suffered from the terrible impatience she had to enter the convent and do the Lord's will. She was in the convent. She suffered from some of the cantankerous old sisters whom nobody could get along with, but whom she sought to love with special predilection in order to convert them and convert herself in the process. At the very end of her life, she suffered terribly with tuberculosis. For the last several months. She died even feeling abandoned by the Lord in a terrible dark night. She suffered it all, but she knew that that was all so that she would be able to become ever more loved in the heart of the church. Last year, I had the privilege to lead many parishioners on a pilgrimage to Lisieux, and we were there on the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross. We were able to ponder together some of the lessons she teaches us about how she learned how to be love in the heart of the church precisely through the mystery of the cross. She said that the Lord is asking us in life not to build a booth on Mount Tabor, but on Mount Calvary. That we need to say before Jesus on the cross, "'Tis good, Lord, we are here." In order to learn from him how to love the Father and love others with this type of radical discipleship. She wanted to sanctify even her heartbeats, but she learned how to sanctify all the little pinpricks of the day. She said all of them combined, all of the pains that she endured were like little flowers that she would toss on Jesus' feet at the foot of the cross. That it was all of those things that instead of separating her from the love of Christ, united her with that love. St. Paul would say, nothing in all of creation, neither death nor life, nor the sword, nor persecution, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. She recognized that far greater union on the marriage bed of the cross. She wants to teach us precisely how to unite ourselves to the Lord in this school of love in the same way, so that each of us likewise can become love in the heart of the church. As she was dying, she looked forward to heaven. She promised that when she would get to heaven, she wasn't going to be vegging out. What she would be doing in heaven is continuing to intercede for all of us here on earth, showering down rose petals as signs of her prayers for us and her celestial assistance. And one of the most moving episodes in her life was when there was a man called Pranzini, a murderer, who was scheduled to be killed by public execution. He was going to be hung. And she found out about that in the newspaper. She had also found out that the man really hadn't repented. So she took him as a special case. She started to pray for him like crazy, that he would have some conversion and not perish for the rest of his life. She continued to pray. She continued to sacrifice. The priest came to see Pranzini right before he was scheduled to go to the scaffold. And he refused to see the priest. But when he got up to that scaffold and he was about to have the noose tied around his neck, he asked that chaplain to bring the crucifix of Jesus, and he kissed the crucifix. That always moved Saint Therese. She was convinced that she, all her prayers and all her sacrifice and all her sufferings and all her love were precisely what brought Pranzini to conversion. That same Therese continues to pray for us, which is why we need to honor in a special way. Around the feast day of St. Therese, I always give her thank you publicly for what she did in order to, in my life, in order to help everybody else to have this same confidence. You may have heard this story before. I'll tell it a million times, never tire of saying it. When I was a seminarian in Rome, there was a lawyer from Canada who was a big hotshot lawyer, and he was a papal chamberlain. He was the only papal chamberlain from Canada. We have one in the United States who's from Little Compton. They're the ones who are the official ushers for all the diplomats and the heads of state when they come to any papal liturgy. Jeff was 52 when he became a seminarian. And even though he was a bright lawyer, he hadn't studied in a long time, and he knew that I was pretty smart. So he basically said, "Raj, what do I have to do in order to borrow your notes?" I said, "Jeff, you need to give me one favor." "Okay, what would the favor be?" I said, "I'll let you know." So every time he would borrow another set of class notes, "Remember, one favor, Jeff." So he started to get a little impatient. It took 2 years until I called in that favor. It was October 19th. 1997. That was the day St. Therese was going to be declared by Pope St. John Paul II a doctor of the church. I said, "Jeff, I want the best seat you can give me because I want to be there up close for that." And so he sat me right behind the cardinals. during the rite, they brought rose petals up and they showered them all over the crucifix, which was her great school of love, and all over her relics that had been taken from Lisieux. At the very end of the liturgy, which was incredibly beautiful, everybody else had left, but there were all these rose petals all over underneath the crucifix as well as underneath St. Therese's relics. And I was shocked that nobody was going up. So I went and I took some and I looked around. Nobody else was coming and took more and I took more. So I went back to the seminary that day and I started sending them to all my Carmelite friends all across the world. Still had more. Started sending them to all those who I knew were named Therese or Teresa. I still had more. Started thinking about everybody else. And toward the end, I got to my mother, because my grandmother, her mom, had a great devotion to St. Therese. I said, I'll send some to my mother. So I did. I wrote her a little card, described where these rose petals had come from, just wanted her to have some. I went down to the Vatican that afternoon, 5 o'clock in the Vatican. I put it in the Vatican's post office box. It's a Sunday. If there's one place that doesn't work on Sunday, it's the Vatican, right? So the way the Vatican mail works is 9 o'clock on Monday morning, they will take whatever's there and they'll bring it to the Fiumicino airport, send it to Switzerland, and they put their mail in the Swiss mail. And normally whenever you'd send a letter back here to the United States, it would take about 7 or 8 days to arrive. If you put it in the Roman, the Italian mail service, it would take about 3 months. So we would always do it in the Vatican post office. So the next day, 5 o'clock Rome time, which was 11 o'clock a.m. here, my mother calls me. She says, honey, I got your card. Said, what card? The card with the rose petals. I said, what? If you had taken it on the Concorde from St. Peter's Square and flown it straight to Lowell, Massachusetts, it wouldn't have made it in time. You can't get a letter from Fall River to New York in that short amount of time if you put it in the mailbox on a Sunday. I said, wow. She said, how do you know? How do you know what? How do you know I was doing a novena to St. Therese? I said, I didn't. I said, what day of the novena is it? She says, it's the 9th day. I said, wow, Mom. What were you praying the novena for? She said, I was praying the novena for Aunt Gert. My great aunt was the closest I really ever had to a grandparent because all my grandparents died when I was very young and she had cancer. I said, well, Mom, we have every reason to be very hopeful. Today was the 9th day and the whole miracle of the mail just even arriving there, it's unheard of. It's impossible. She said, let me finish, honey. I said, okay. She said, I was praying the novena to finish today because today was the day Aunt Gert was supposed to go and chart out the whole treatment with her doctors. And Aunt Gert was there at the doctor's office and the doctor came in and made her really nervous because he said, Gert, we have to run some other tests. And Gert thought that it would be the worst. But then he came back about an hour later and said, Gert, I don't know how to tell you this, but all the cancer's gone. She continues to shower rose petals down from heaven. I would encourage you to remember that she prays for each of us like she prayed for Pranzini. And she prays that we will follow her along the path of holiness, which is the path of her little way of spiritual childhood. On that path, she unites two sayings of the Lord Jesus, that unless we convert and become like a little child, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to be spiritually poor. What it means to be a little child is that like a little child who doesn't feel like a grown-up saying, don't need you, Dad, I got it from here. We go with poor hands, empty hands, and we say, help me, Father, with great confidence. That's the path, the little path of love and trust, love in the Lord and trust in the Lord, which will influence our entire life. That's a path that will truly lead us to holiness, which is the reason why, even though she never even went to high school, she's been declared a doctor of the church. St. Therese emphasized that we cannot become half a saint. We're either going to become the whole enchilada, or we're not going to become a saint at all. So today, on her feast day, she's praying for us to go for it, so that we might receive today at this Mass something far greater than a cure of cancer. Unite ourselves to the same Lord with which she united herself throughout life, and come to experience with her the eternal joy of praying for everyone and showering down graces like she does in a special way for us today. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.